My name is Garland Robinson. I want to personally challenge every one of you that are listening by asking a question. Can you find the church of which you are a member in the Bible? Are its practices and beliefs found in God's Word? You know, friend, you can't go to heaven without being in the right church. For the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 23, that Christ is the Savior of the body. And the verse following we read, that the body is the church. He only built one church. He only died for one church. And He'll only save one church. And if you believe or teach anything contrary to that, contrary to what the Bible teaches, then you're in error. And you would be declared, according to the Scriptures, a false teacher. We read that in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, because it talks about those who take away from, who add to alter and change the Word of God. So today we want to personally challenge you. Challenge you to prove that the church of which you are a member is found in the Bible. We want to look at some of the doctrines that are being taught today in various denominations and see if we can find them in the Scripture. Now, don't think I'm just picking at you for the fun of it. I'm not doing that. I'm simply trying to encourage a deeper study of and complete obedience to the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. And let us examine honestly, sincerely, these points from the Bible. Let's look at beginning doctrine number one. Have you ever read in the Bible where the apostles called any preacher reverend? You know, it's interesting that the apostles were guided into all the truth according to John 16:13, and yet they were never smart enough to call any preacher reverend. Have you ever wondered why that title is lacking from the Bible? Well, the answer can be found in various verses. Psalm 111, verse 9 tells us that holy and reverend is God's name. In 2 Peter 3:15, Paul is simply referred to as a brother, not as reverend or right reverend. Apollos is simply called a brother in 1 Corinthians 16:12. The church of Christ at Philippi, weren't they organized according to the New Testament pattern, according to God's Word? Well, they certainly were. Who can deny that they had all the components of the New Testament church? Yet in Philippians 1:1, we find the entire church simply mentioned as bishops and deacons or saints. There were no reverends there. The Bible gives us a good definition of why it's wrong for a man to be called reverend. For we read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. No one is to be puffed up one for against another. Any doctrine worth holding is worth defending. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. So, can you defend the doctrine of calling men reverend? Now, doctrine number two. Can you show from the Bible where the apostles told sinners to pray at a mourner's bench? You know, God's certainly willing to extend pardon to any alien sinner. It's that reason that Jesus came into the world. But you don't find any reference in any place of anyone ever bowing and praying and kneeling at a mourner's bench. Pardon from sin comes by faith and obedience to God's Word. It doesn't come, never has, never will come from a mourner's bench. So I'm asking for a verse to justify that doctrine. Show me from the Bible where it is authorized for sinners to pray at a mourner's bench. Doctrine number three. There's a commonly held belief that there's nothing in a name, or that one name is just as good as another. Now, I want to know where you learned that. I want to know where the apostle said that in the Bible, that is, there's nothing in a name. Can you find a verse in the New Testament which authorizes or justifies that teaching? I'll tell you now, you won't find it. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost that wanted to know what to do to be saved, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Well, I guess there's something in a name there, isn't it? It said in the name of Jesus. If there's nothing in a name, then why do we read in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there's no salvation in any other? For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If there's really nothing in a name, then why doesn't the Bible tell us about it? I want to know how people can feel they can be justified in that teaching, that doctrine, to say there's nothing in a name. Doctrine 4. I want to challenge people everywhere to show me where the Bible teaches that baptism is not essential to salvation. We read of all kinds of verses that tell us that baptism is before salvation. In every case where baptism and salvation are connected in God's Word, baptism is always mentioned first and salvation second. In Mark 1 and verse 4, there's baptism, then remission of sins. In Mark 16:16, there's baptism, and then there's salvation. In Acts 2:38, there's baptism, then remission of sins. In Acts 22:16, there's baptism, then remission of sins. In 1 Peter 3:21, there's baptism, and then there's the saved. Good people, I'm going to keep on mentioning those passages until God calls me home, because He's the one that gave them. And when we rightly divide the Word of Truth, we'll include them in our belief and teaching and practice just as He commands us to do. All I want to do is for someone to show me one example where after Jesus' death and the church's establishment that anyone was ever saved without being baptized for the remission of sins. Now, if you can't find that in the Bible, then perhaps you should go back and start doing things God's way and not man's way. Doctrine number 5. Where's the verse in the Bible that has reference to the apostles voting on people that they might be added to the church? I'd like to know that. In Acts 2, those precious people were obedient to the gospel and they were added to the church by the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? The only vote cast was by the Lord, not by a church, not by a man or any group of men. There is a sense in which that every time a person obeys the gospel from the heart, there's actually three votes cast. Satan votes against you, God votes for you, but yours is the deciding vote. That is, whether you will humble yourself and in faith obey the Lord. No man has a right to vote on you to be baptized or to be saved or be a member of the church or anything else. Doctrine number 6. I'd like to challenge you to show me the verse or verses in the New Testament that you feel authorize mechanical instruments of music and worship. And while you're searching, I'd like to know where you find the examples of Christians on earth in the New Testament using instrumental music and worship. When we read of that in the Bible, we find 9 verses that talk about music. And all 9 of them speak of singing. None of them refer to playing or mechanical type music. It's always singing from the heart. Never is instrumental music authorized or even hinted at. If you feel that that opposition is foolish, then why not look from the Bible and show from the Scriptures where instruments of music are authorized? And while we're at it, if we can't find that Scripture, then why can't we just go ahead and add hamburger buns and Pepsi Cola on the Lord's Supper? You see, one addition would be just as authorized as another. Doctrine 7. Some religious groups partake of the Lord's Supper only once a month, some quarterly or twice a year or just now and then. Can you show the teaching in the Bible that that is acceptable? That the Lord's Supper is to be taken of by Christians just whenever they take a notion? Now, I'm not just trying to be difficult on this point, but good people, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible gives us an example in Acts 20 and verse 7 that the disciples met together on the first day of the week. And while they were meeting, they partook the Lord's Supper. Every week does have a first day, doesn't it? And there's a background command behind that example in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. Don't you believe we need to follow it? We might as well do things scripturally. Partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, just like they did on the pages of the New Testament. Then let's look at another doctrine. In a lot of areas, there's what's called a ministerial alliance. The idea behind that is kind of a surface unity. People recognize that division is wrong, and they kind of come together, but in their coming together, they're more or less agreeing to disagree. And when they leave each other, they're still the same divided entity that they were all along. One individual walks away from the meeting, he's just as divided as he is from the other individuals. The ecumenical movement brought the ministerial alliance into its origin. So tell me, where do we read about a ministerial alliance in the Bible? Where do you read of Peter and James and Paul uniting themselves with the Jewish rabbis or other religious leaders of their day? No one will ever gain religious unity by that means. The only way that real unity can be achieved is for each one to go back to the Bible, to love the Bible, do the Bible, conform themselves to the teaching of the Bible. I want to encourage every one of you to study your Bible and learn what it has to say. Don't believe things just because I say them, and I know there's no danger in that, but yet at the same time, don't dismiss what I say, but rather examine it from the Bible and to see if it's so. And I believe you'll notice in every point or every question that I've asked today that you'll find there's no scriptural authority for these things that men have added to the Word of God. Jesus' words will be our only judge on that last great day, according to John 12, verse 48. How can you continue to be a part of a church that you can't read about in the Bible and follow after doctrines which you cannot read about in the Bible? So we challenge you to show the scriptural justification for calling preachers reverend or pastor, praying for pardon at a mourner's bench, saying there's nothing in a name, teaching that baptism is not essential for salvation, voting on people whether they would be members of the church or not, using mechanical instruments of music in worship, taking the Lord's Supper on a monthly, quarterly, or whenever you feel like it basis, or mentioning or being members of a ministerial alliance. I want to know. And if we're wrong, then you have an obligation to show us in the Scriptures where we're wrong. The Bible and the church are the most important things this side of eternity. I want all of us to study the Bible and learn that God means what He says. Someday you will stand before God and you'll be judged according to your works. Your works can be summed up in two questions. Did I obey the word of the Lord or did I not? Did I do things my way or God's way? Friend, think about that. And you can obey the gospel if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can become a New Testament Christian. Friends, study these things. Look honestly at the Bible. Learn what it says. Love it. Do what it says. And you will be blessed of God from the Scriptures. Thank you for listening.